Church, say amen. Church, say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. God bless you, saints, and God keep you. Won't you stand to your feet with me as we look to the Lord and look to the Word of God to see what He has. I am grateful that God has given all of us who are here traveling grace and mercy. But we have heard so many reports, so many tales of folk who just were not able to make it out and took precaution and safety. And so we are thankful for traveling grace and mercy for those of us who made it, and certainly keeping those who were not able to lift it up in prayer. I do want to add to our prayer list, and Chris and Carletta, just realizing that Sister Carletta's father passed. Is that right? And we want to keep Carletta Carruthers over to my right. Just another family to add to the list. Her father, the late evangelist Charles D. Nelson, passed yesterday at 6:30 p.m. And they are still in the process of making funeral arrangements. And so we will certainly add them to the long list of members of our congregation who have had death in their families. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God in the Book of Romans. The Book of Romans. I want to pick up where I left off on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day in exegeting the 13th chapter of the Book of Romans. And I want to continue this theme that God has given us about the urgency of now. What is God calling us to do right now? And so as we look at Romans chapter 13, reading verses 8, 9, and 10. And so if you would just follow along with me there in your own Bibles or in the pew Bibles, and let's see what the Lord has for us on this first Sunday in the new year. The Bible says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Love Sets You Free. Love sets you free. Let's pray together. God, I thank you today for what eyes have seen, ears have heard, hearts have felt. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you gave on tablets and clay, on parchment and papyrus, that you have now written upon hearts and minds. And so now, Lord, I pray that your word will not return void, but that it may accomplish what you intended for it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, minds be illuminated, souls be convicted, I pray. Let the anointing continue to fall fresh in this place, O God. And we shall be careful, Lord, to give you glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, our Christ, we do pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. And God keep you. Ushers, you may be seated. And so we thank the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, it may be cold outside, but love will set you free on the inside. Amen. Amen. There is something fascinating about this word love in the Bible. In point of fact, in Greek, the word love comes in many different presentations. There are many different words, I should say, for the word love. We Many of you have studied it, phileo, the city of brotherly love, brotherly fraternal type of love. The eros, Greek word, erotic, base for erotic type of love. The word storge, which is another Greek word for love. And then agape, which is the word that often is referred to and used in Greek when Jesus speaks about love, when the apostles speak about love. And so although Wednesday's sermon or last New Year's Eve sermon particularly dealt with kind of the urgency of circumstances that we see around us, and what does it mean to, as I said last Sunday, using these 3 points, wake up and take off and put on, that these words are directly taken out of Romans chapter 13, but the later verses that I read earlier for you, or the verses I read during our watch night service. Verse 11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." And so Paul says, wake up. And then he says, therefore, in verse 12, take off or cast off the works of darkness and revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. So it, wake up and take off. And then he says, put on something. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, a very explicit statement that I think gives great imaginatory power, right? It gives great visual power, I should say, of what does it mean to put Jesus on? What does it mean to take off drunkenness and revelry and lewdness and lust and all of these other words to which Paul gives reference in the text? And so he says, wake up, take off some stuff, put on Jesus. What does it mean to put on Jesus? I think, first of all, it means simply to try to be in the mind of Jesus. Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who counted it not robbery to leave heaven to come to earth, right? Let this mind be in you that Jesus, who emptied himself, the Greek word kenosis means to empty oneself. Jesus gave up something to come down here. And so the question becomes, what does the mindset of Jesus mean for us who are believers today to take off some stuff and put on Jesus? And so those are powerful words, and that's going to really be the theme, a theme that we use going throughout this year, going forward as we have launched our new vision 2020. Many of you, were at our church meeting on yesterday, had a respectable turnout of members who came and heard the vision that the Lord has laid out for us and has supported the vision that the Lord has given to the pastor and to the officers and the leaders of this congregation. And now we as a body of believers are moving towards implementing a vision that will unfold, cascade over the next 7 years. And I believe that it is this notion of now is the time to which Paul refers to in the book, in this 13th chapter, verse number 11. But if you read carefully, verse 11 says, and do this. And the question becomes, what is the this? The modifier for this is that which immediately precedes in verses 8, 9, and 10. And those verses are the verses I want to use today as our sermon, because if we're going to have an urgency to do something, we then need to understand what the something is. And I believe the something is very explicitly, very clearly laid out as a command to love God and love God's people. If you look in the text, it says it right there in verse number 8. Paul, I want to cite four different writers, four different men, one of whom is our Lord Jesus, of course. But these four different men who present in the New Testament, particularly Jesus being fully human and fully divine, Paul references what Jesus says about love. Moses references what God says about love, even in the Old Testament text. Jesus says what God says about love because he is God. And then John, an apostle of Jesus, writes about what he heard Jesus say about love. And so you cannot read the the New Testament scriptures without having a deep appreciation for what does this word love mean? What is this commandment to love? What is this challenge to love amidst all of the things that God says not to do? I always say sin is doing those things God told us not to do, but also not doing the things God told us to do. How many of you know God told us to do some things as well? He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. If your enemy hungers, give him bread. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap coals of fire upon their heads. There is not only the explicit statements of don't do some things. For all you have to do is look in Exodus and Leviticus and you and Deuteronomy, and you'll find a litany. I was reading, listening to the wonderful presentation that Christiane Amanpour did on CNN a couple weeks ago on looking at the book of Genesis and the beginnings of the Bible. And she looked at it from a Jewish lens, a Christian lens, a Muslim lens. And she traced many of the ancient territories in the Middle East. And in that, this incredible notion that what we have in scripture, what we see and read in our verses, we understand as something that has deep, long roots within our religious context. But she makes the statement in the text that Moses, the lawgiver, not only had the Ten Commandments, but there were over 365 commandments in which God said, these are the things I want you not to do, as well as some things I want you to do. Even look at the Ten Commandments, right? Not only that, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet your neighbor, but God says, I want you to do some things. Honor your mother and father. Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Have no other gods before me. And so the things that we do and the things that we don't do is made up in the context that God not only told us not to do some things, so we operate not only out of fear, but He also boldly told us to go out and do some things, which often is harder to do the positive things than it is to do the negative things. I heard someone say, it takes more muscles to frown than it do to smile. Come on, somebody. And yet the reality of this of what it means to do the hard things of God, which is to love those who despitefully use you and to pray for those who don't do you right. It's hard to do good to those who do you wrong. It is easier to strike back. And yet I believe that in this context of love is wrapped up this charge in which God says to God's people, love is the critical thing that He wants us to do. And so in verse number 8 of chapter 13, the scripture, Paul opens up this statement, this treatise that he gives us in chapter 13 by saying, I don't want you to be in debt to anybody. Owe nobody anything. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. I'm going to come back to this theme about not being in debt to anybody. Because how many of you understand there are many folk who really do live their lives with the attitude of quid pro quo. The Latin phrase, this for that. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. You don't do anything for me, I don't do anything for you. You do something negative to me, I'll do something negative to you. We are trained, we are almost preconditioned. We are born into sin, shaped by iniquity. And the sin of this world would have us to think that we only help those who help us, do wrong to those who do wrong to us. And yet God turns this whole notion of our human sin nature on his head and says, I don't want you just to do good to those who do good to you. I don't want you just to hang around folk who hang around you. It's easier to do that, but I want you to love those who don't love you. I want you to pray for those who don't pray for you. Jesus says that you have heard it is easy that one gives an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges that very notion. And he says, if your enemy takes one cloak, give him your second one also. If he makes you walk 1 mile, go ahead and walk another one with him. If he slaps you on one cheek, this is the famous turn the other cheek that we find in Judeo-Christianity. Turn the other cheek and give him the other one to strike as well. It sounds ludicrous, but I think we within this last century got a glimpse of what nonviolent love is all about. When men and women, boys and girls marched and sat and protested in front of counters in Greensboro, North Carolina, marched through Selma, Alabama, on Bloody Sunday, over the Edmund Pettus Bridge, dogs and whips and tanks and other things coming at them, and yet they decided not to strike back out of nonviolent love. And so it is fascinating to me that Paul, and not only Paul, but all of the gospel writers really posit this idea of what it means to love. He links indebtedness to love. Because true love doesn't want something in return. That's called love with strings attached. But true love says, I'll help you and you don't have to do anything back. True love says, I'll give to you and you don't have to give anything back. True love says, I'll be there with you and you don't have to give anything back. True love says, but there is a boundary, I believe, of what does it mean to love somebody versus enabling somebody. And so loving somebody versus enabling somebody. Enabling is when you give and give and give, but you're not giving in a way that helps empower somebody. But love says, I'm not only going to give you some fish, but I'm going to teach you how to fish so that you're able to do for yourself and don't have to come back. It's a very interesting notion what the writers get into about this concept of love. And so Paul says, don't owe anybody anything except to love somebody. For he says, all the commandments, all summed up, verse 9, all of the commandments, and I didn't write all the commandments on the screen, but he lists several of the 10 commandments, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do this. Now, he says, all of those commandments are summed up in this one commandment, at the end of verse number 9. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is where I make the jump from Paul to Moses, because what Paul is quoting is actually the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, in which God says to Moses in Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So now you are faced not only with the treatise that this is a New Testament proposition, but it is also based on an Old Testament proposition in which God's self gave to Moses to tell the people of God that as you are forming this new nation, as you are coming out of captivity, as you are forming your own identity, at the heart of that is this notion to love. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It is both Mosaic and as well as New Testament. It is Old Testament as well as New Testament. What does it mean to love yourself? When the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus in the Gospel of St. Matthew, they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And he says, the second commandment is likened unto it, that thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 37, verse 38, verse 39. The great commandments. It is the great commandment to love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. You cannot escape this notion to love. It is not erotic love. It is not phileo love. It is not distorhe love. All legitimate expressions of love. But what Jesus and God is talking about both in Leviticus 19:18 as well as in the New Testament scriptures is agape love. This notion that you would not do anything to harm yourself, so therefore you would do nothing to harm your neighbor. It is a code of morality in which Moses tells the people, if you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't lie on him. If you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't steal from them. If you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't covet what they have. If you love your neighbor, you wouldn't do all the negative things. It is a conduct, a code of conduct between two people in which God says, I want you to love each other as you would love yourself. Fascinating. It is both philosophical as well as theological. And so we get into this notion that the charge to love is not just something Jesus said, but is also something God gave from the beginning of human existence. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? I want to go back to the New Testament and look at what Jesus says. Jesus says in John 13, and remember, who wrote the Gospel of John was the Apostle John. Who was the Apostle John? Not the John the Baptist, who was Jesus' relative, his cousin, we believe. But this John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, fishermen that were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, to whom Jesus said, leave your nets, leave your father, follow me. James and John left what they had, followed Jesus. And it was that John who became part of a group of three that were exposed to some of the most intimate experiences Jesus ever had. Peter, James, and John, two brothers, and Peter, Simon Peter. It was those three men who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was those three men who saw Jesus in his most intimate of settings. And it is John who writes not only the Gospel of John, but he also writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also writes the book of Revelation. He says, I, John, was on the island of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day when the Lord revealed unto me, write these things to the seven churches. And so John is a great writer. John is the revelator. And John heard something that Matthew and Mark and Luke did not hear. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's gospel is different from the other three synoptic gospels because John writes with the singular purpose of saying Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus wasn't just a Jew. Jesus wasn't just the Messiah. Jesus was the Christos. Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Jesus is the great I am. That's why John says Jesus, records Jesus saying, I am the bread. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the water. John records all of these things. John writes, and I believe, if we were to give anybody any of the four gospels, most folks say give a new believer the gospel of John. Because it is the gospel of John in which Jesus is presented as God himself. And so we see in John's gospels something that Jesus says in chapter 13. He says in chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. For by this, everybody else will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You cannot escape the potency of this word love. Jesus, on his way back to heaven, gets his disciples ready for his departure. And he says, everything can be summed up in this one commandment. He gave the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Go ye therefore into the world and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. But it is in the Gospel of John in which he gives the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is that we love one another. Listen, beloved, if we're going to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, we've got to love one another. If we're going to move Shiloh to where God wants it to be, it's not going to be based just on a strategic plan. It's not going to be based just on giving and a capital campaign. It's not going to be based on building new buildings. It's going to be based on love. It's going to be based on human relationships in which we are in connected to one another. And when each other mess up, we can say, I love you in spite
out of that. I still love you. When you fall down, I'm going to help you. When you get down, I'm going to try to pick you up, because my love for God is greater even than my love for myself and for you. And if I love God, I've got to love you. Come on, somebody. If we're going to do the things that God has purposed for us to do over the next 7 years, it's got to be based on this word love. It's got to be based on this concept that we can work together in spite of our differences. We're able to move together in spite of our challenges. We're able to accomplish together. We're able to pray together. We're able to sing together. We're able to walk together. We're able to praise together. We're able to run together. We're able to lift up God together. No big highs, no little U's. We're able to move this thing together to do what God has called us to do. Because together we stand, united we fall. Together we stand. United we stand, I mean. This notion of what it means to stand together. So that they, another way in which Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is, let your light so shine before men and women that they may see the God in you and glorify the God in heaven. Jesus says, a new commandment I give, that you love one another. For all of the rest of the world shall know that you're my disciples by the way you treat one another, by the way you love one another. See, there are folk waiting on the outside, seeing what Shiloh's going to do, that uppity church on the hill. That's what some folk think of us as. But when you roll up your sleeve and you walk down the streets and you say, whatever you have in your mind is not what we're doing up there on the hill. Come on up and worship with us. Because when you get outside of the four walls and folk can see who you are, let your hair down, take your weave off, whatever you need to do to let folk know that you're real, that it's not a disguise, it's not a makeup job. Real, he can touch somebody. Let them know that you've been through some things. Let them know you've been down in the valley or rough mountainside. And what God has done for me, God can do for you. He opened the door for me, he can open the door for you. He made a way for me, he can make a way for you. He rescued me, he can rescue you. He delivered me, he can deliver you. He saved me. He can save you. Love. Look at God's example of love. Going and not requiring you to come. God came down God's self, y'all. That's what Christmas is all about. God says, I'm not just going to make you come up to the high mountain of worship. I'm going to come down there. I'm going to walk with you through the valleys. That's how much God loves us. And I think it is an amazing proposition that only Christianity posits, that God, God's self, stepped out of heaven, came down to earth. It's an amazing proposition. And so God says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give, that you love one another. And then I want to go over to another chapter in the Gospel of St. John, in which Jesus records these words in verse 9, chapter 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Look how many times he uses the word love. This is in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than to lay down one's life for his friends. Powerful words in which Jesus himself gives to the people of God. So now that we've explored what Moses has said about love and what Paul has said about love and what Jesus himself says about love, I want to go back to John. For now, John, writing in 1 John,
is not simply only recording the words of Jesus. He is also in giving advice to the Christian church. And he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son, that we might live. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love has been perfected in us." In verse 16, he goes on to say, "And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected in this, that we may have boldness, because as he is, so are we. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." And see, it is right there that I want to link what John says about love back to what Apostle Paul says about love in our theme text. I don't want to lose you now. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8, in which Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Remember that verse. "Owe nobody anything except to love one another. Owe nobody anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Remember that if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you are fulfilling the law. "Owe nobody anything but to love one another." And here I go back to what John says. "Love has been perfected in this, that we may have boldness." See, it takes boldness to love people who are hard to love. Let me say that thing again. It takes boldness to go places where folk don't love you, but because you love them, you're willing to go out. It takes boldness to step out on some places that are fearful, because you don't know what folk are going to do, how they're going to respond, what they're going to say. But when you get to a point where perfect love has taken away all your fear, and you don't care what they look like, you don't care what they say, you don't care what they do, but you're going to go because God, who loved you, told you to go, and don't be afraid, because God says, if you go, I'll be there with you. If you forgive them, I'll forgive you. If you help somebody, I'll help you. You're not getting the message, are you? God says, perfect love casts out fear. When you love God so much that you're willing to venture in places that are hard to venture in. Now, I'm not just talking about physical geographic places. I'm talking about emotional spaces. I'm talking about places where it's hard to go there, because you're not comfortable being in some of those places. Some of us like to be in control, but when you're out there trying to forgive folk and love them, you're not always in control. You got to give up a little something in order to get to where you need to go to. See, love casts out all that negative stuff. Love casts out, because fear, as I said many sermons ago, paralyzes us and keeps us from accomplishing the things that God would have us to accomplish. And if the devil has made us afraid, then the devil has succeeded in accomplishing what he has purposed to accomplish. Because if nobody in the body of Christ ventures out of their comfort zone, then we will not be showing love to folk. For you see, love will go in people's face, not to get up in their face, but to be in their space. To say, "I love you and you can do nothing about it. I'm going to love you even though you don't love me. I'm going to love you even though you don't want me. I'm going to love you even though you don't like me. I'm going to love you." Because God has called me to love. Love will disarm your enemies.
That's what Jesus really is talking about. How can you give somebody who took something from you something else? Because you know God, who owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. So you can go ahead and give them. They think they're doing something to you. No, you're doing something to them. You're showing them that the greater love of God is bigger than the destructive force of hatred and violence.
I think it is absolutely critical that we, the body of Christ, if we're going to accomplish what God has laid out for us to accomplish, wrestle with this thing called love. When folk don't always do what you want them to do, love. When folk fail and you have legitimate reason to be angry, legitimate reason to even want retaliation, love. Because God is love, and perfect love casteth out negative stuff. And if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, it can't be because of negative stuff. We got to let some negative stuff go. It takes too much energy to dwell on the negative stuff. I was in a meeting yesterday with the brother said, I forgive you, I'm sorry, and yet it's not perfect, but it was a step towards where I believe God wants us to be. Because the meeting could have gone another direction, but I'm grateful that sense of humility that says I'm able to humble myself and to accept your apology. I'm willing to give an apology, and that's what love is predicated upon. I give a little, I receive a little, and together we can grow a lot, because without God in our lives, we'll never be able to accomplish what God has purposed for us to accomplish. I'm not talking about a strategic plan only. I'm talking about us in our individual and familial lives. There are families right now that are being held torn apart because of this absence of what God says is unconditional love. It's hard to get there. I'll be the first to tell you. But boy, if we can get there, I believe love will overwhelm folk. In the face of negativity and hatred and anger, you just keep showing love. And don't think you're giving up something, because God is an eternal wellspring that says the more you give, the more I pour into you. The more you give out, the more I pour into you. I'm a believer that I can't be God giving. No matter how hard you try, the more I give, the more God gives to me. You just keep on believing, because it's really true. You can't beat God giving. How many of you know you can't beat him giving? Woke me up this morning, started me on, you can't beat him giving. Blood running warm in my veins, you can't beat God giving. The faculties of my mind, the mobility of my limbs, you can't beat God giving. Bread on my table, food on my table, clothes on my back, you cannot beat God giving. Maybe I can say it another way. You cannot beat God loving. You can't beat him loving. So abide in his love. And I'm convinced love will start to change circumstances. Start to change situations. I was with another family in another meeting last week, in which I did not know how this was going to work out. But my God, because of honesty and love, I watched God do a miracle and change folks' hearts and change folks' minds. God is able. to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think.
He's able, y'all. And I'm foolish enough to go with God on the journey. I don't know where it's going to take me, but I'm foolish enough to say I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to keep loving God and loving God's people to the best of my ability, because God has already demonstrated that if I just stay on His side, everything will work out for my benefit and for His glory. Do I have a witness here today? If you just stay on the Lord's side, it'll work out.
In the name of Jesus, love will set you free.
And that's what I believe Paul talks about when he says, don't owe anybody anything. Be free. Free to love and not want anything in return. Listen, I'm quick to tell folk, you listen, I don't owe you anything, because God paid it all. And all to Him I'm free. Free to say what I need to say, go where I need to go, be who I need to be. I'm not itching where I don't scratch. I'm not dancing where there's no music. I am free.
Because the Lord says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Love will set you free. And I believe what the Bible says. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. God bless you, beloved. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, help me extend an invitation to discipleship.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, to God be the glory. So listen, as we get ready to extend this invitation, there's some man, some woman, some boy, some girl who might be here today. I want to offer you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. It is gospel truth. I couldn't make it up. Because if I wrote it, I'd say a few different things. I'd say a few things differently. But I'm so glad God gave us this. Because it is not predicated on our humanity. It is predicated on God's perfect love. And so, beloved, I share with you all the gospel of Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know much about God's word, and you want to know more about Jesus, who is the central figure of the gospels, then I want to offer you that. I want to offer you a relationship with the Father through the Son. Not here to say anything but the truth. Jesus wants us to be free. In order to be free, you got to let go and step out on faith. So if there's someone here today who is, listen, not a member of a church, so you believe in the Lord Jesus, but you're not a part of a church, I believe God's love will cause you to be with other people who are trying to love the way God wants us to love. That's what church should be. Not some social club, not all of this stuff, or other stuff. Just trying to be with people who are trying to love the way God wants us to love. That's all we're trying to do. That's the church right there. And if you want to be a part of that, I invite you to come today. We're not a perfect church. There isn't one. You're not going to find one. But I think we are a good church trying to be about God's business. And if you're here today, I want to invite you. 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 More importantly than a membership is a relationship with God. And in order to do what I just preached, you've got to have God in your life. And I pray that anyone who doesn't yet have that relationship with God, that you would step out right now. The choir is going to sing. And as they sing, these invitations are extended to someone. Go ahead and sing, choir. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Anybody here today?
I need you.
Anybody here today?
You need me. We're all
anybody here today?
A part of God's body.